Second Timothy chapter 3. Anybody there? Let me pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us together tonight. We may be a small group, Lord, but nonetheless, we are your body. We thank you, Lord, for giving us traveling mercies today. We thank you for waking us up this morning. I thank you, Lord, that given me the inclination and the desire to teach your word, Father. And surely tonight I pray for your leading and your guidance, what we're teaching. I ask that you open up the hearts and the minds of your people tonight, Lord, that your word would ring true in their minds and hearts. Father, that they would be instructive to them. They would hit the mark. I pray also, Lord, that you would remove me out of the way, that your word would be just translated. It's in Jesus' name, amen. So, is that too loud? No? Okay. Sorry. Pastor had asked me on Monday if I would teach, and of course I said yes, having no idea what I would teach until just recently. So I pray that really dependent upon the Holy Spirit tonight. So, but there's been things on my heart as of recently, and one namely was for some reason a lot of the things I've been reading, have been and hearing about and listening to, have been dealing with persecution, you know, and as much as I searched, you know, to find one particular thing on persecution, I kept coming back to Timothy 3, and I guess that's where the Lord brought me to. So I began at the beginning of that, and worked through, and it's really appropriate for the times that we're in today. And I think that if all of us, we've all probably read this before, you understand it. I know I do. I understand. I understood it before. I understand it a little bit better today, having studied it. But I don't think I had a complete grasp of what Paul was trying to convey to Timothy, you know. But I understand that Timothy was like a son to Paul, you know, and a protege, or even a disciple in a different sense, you know, to Paul. And Paul's love for Timothy was that of a son. So he writes to him in a very caring, loving way, in trying to protect him and the body of Christ as well at the same time. So his words are not quite the same as Paul's words would be to the Galatians or the Colossians. They were to Timothy, you know, and the body that he was in charge of. So I read it in that light. I sensed a lot of caring behind it and a lot of warning, like I would warn my own son or my own daughter or my own children or somebody I really cared about. If I wrote them a letter and I knew something that they didn't, I surely would want to be clear in what I was trying to tell them about what to look out for as time goes on, you know. And back in this day, this was the last days as far as they were concerned. I mean, they were looking for the second coming of Christ right after Christ had left. So, of course, it's been 2,000 years later, right? And we're still in the last days. And it's obvious, though, that we're getting closer. It's way too obvious that we are getting closer. So this is a very appropriate message, I think, or for me to study. And he begins in chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, precious times, perilous times shall come. And I could not find the word perilous anywhere else in the New Testament. Perilous, the word translated has the idea of trouble and difficulty and stressful situations, you know, perilous, you know, and if you can picture it, this is the sort of atmosphere that will mark the last days. So, I mean, that's truly fitting for today. Troubles, difficulties, stressful situations. So, the only other time where this was inferred, the word perilous, was back in the New Testament, in the Gospels, of the occurrence of the two Gadarene demoniacs, the demons, the men possessed by demons, and they were savage and untamed and wild, and Matthew describes them as so fierce that no one could pass that way. I mean, these are some pretty terrible people, right? And obviously we have a greater insight into this than they did at that time, because we might see this as something on the news. Some crazy mixed up guy going around killing people. And back in this day, we have a better description, and they're called demons. The men are possessed with demons. It's not so far-fetched to believe that today as well. Paul speaks of not so much as of bad times when he talks as when he says perilous times will come in the last days. He's more speaking of bad people. At least in this passage, in these passages, it's not about the times so much as he goes on through this chapter. He speaks more of the people being bad, not the times. So he's not talking about famine so much, or wars or diseases or any other calamities or ills that befall the body of Christ, but more of the wicked and the depraved ways of men. And he goes on in verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Yeah. That's a lot of bad people. And he's speaking about the characteristics of the people, right? Not so much what's going on. People are told today that, and they're encouraged to love themselves. I'm sure you've heard of most of the psychological gurus that are on the airwaves and on TV, and you know, they speak about loving yourself. You know, people looking into the mirrors, saying you're a good person. You know, you tell yourself you're a good person. You pat yourself. You give yourself a hug. You know, be good to yourself, and things like that. When Paul talks about lovers of their own selves, I believe that's what he's talking about, to that degree where we get to a point where we are so selfish and self-absorbed that you couldn't possibly love anybody else the way that you ought to when you're that self-absorbed. It says in Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. So we must see ourselves as we really are. You know? If we're told and instructed, and our children are instructed to see themselves only as good, Well, that would be a lie. That would be a lie. If, you know, if you continually told you're a good person, you know, there's an element of untruth to that, right? And from young on up, children are to be instructed in a loving way. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into telling that type of truth to a young person, but to lead and guiding us into the truth about who we really are. We have a propensity towards sin, right? Not everybody's a winner in that sense. Not everybody is great. Not everybody can do everything or be anything they want to be. I think it's a falsehood to tell people that. You can be who God wants you to be. You can be mighty men and women. And there's a big difference on how we say each one. So we must see ourselves as we really are, both the bad and what we are in the flesh and the glory of what we are in Jesus Christ, both at the same time even. So we get a better idea of reality on who we are. It's tough sometimes to speak truth to people in that line of thought. You know, difficult. It's no accident that the first of these qualities will be a life that is centered in self. And the adjective used in the Greek is philautos. Not philetos, but philautos. Auto as in self, which means self-loving. Love of self is a basic sin, and from that flows all other sin. The moment a man makes his own will the center of life, divine and human relationships are destroyed. There's no way you can have a relationship outside of yourself if you are the most important thing in your life. There's no other relationship that can come close to that. It's a sad state to be in. And as some of you might recall, prior to your new birth, you were like that as well, that you were the center and everything else came second. You just look back on your lives and see, I was married before. I had children, and as much as I professed to love them, I came first. I didn't see it at the time that way, but I can look back and clearly see I came first. To the neglect of my ex-wife, to the neglect of my children. Amen? I'm sure some can relate, or maybe not. And the repercussions of that I see today. I still see some repercussions of that behavior today. You know, the essence of Christianity is not the enthronement, but the obliteration of self. It's the complete opposite walking as a Christian. In essence, it's the killing of the flesh, the putting under of the flesh. The things that we were taught, we have to be retaught. Those don't work. So, men will be lovers of money. We all know about this, right? We know that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not the money, but the love of it. We might all have some stories to tell. And even sometimes today, I find myself thinking too much about money than I ought to. Thank God I don't practice it the way that I used to do. My whole world was surrounded by that. But we see that today in all of the facets of our lives and in the world around us, that things are just driven by money. And when somebody loves money more than they love you, you will not come first. If there are people out there that are above you or in positions above you or around you that have a love of money to the degree that Paul is talking about, you will come second, regardless of what you think. It would have to be that way. You have the, and today we have the ability to pursue money like we've never had before. You know, there's so many opportunities out there to get snagged up into it. You know, play the stock markets, flip houses, bet, gamble. You drive down 490, you see all those casino signs inviting you in. I mean, it's really, the world plays on that today. The for the love of money that you're more susceptible today to fall into that category. You're more susceptible because of all of the influences that are around us. Of course, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, you know, we could easily do that. There's so many different programs on making money and how to get money and schemes. And, you know, I get the phone calls, you know, the robocalls on my phone about it. I see it on the TV, and it's just everywhere. It's just, you know, and it's not so much about making money. To me, in a spiritual sense, it's about trying to woo me away from my relationship with Christ. And all of the things that Paul talks about in these verses really are set against a Christian to separate him from his relationship with God. And they're going to come at us even to a fuller force as we get closer to the coming of our Lord. They're going to come at us greater propensity than before, more subtle and more devious than before. And that's the whole premise behind what Paul is writing. You know, boasting, proud, blasphemers, boasting, pride. They all say, you don't matter and God does not matter and all that matters is me. And that's basically the unheard voice. You know, disobedient to parents. There's been an absolutely frightening breakdown in authority once assumed by a child towards their parents. There's just an absolute, it's been chaos for the family the last 50 years. This is just a systematic breakdown that this world, you know, is trying to overcome. The world and the devil are trying to overcome. We could go back in history and see from early on in the 50s and just mark and chart the path of the destruction of the family and authority. It's very clear. I've seen some charts and graphs, and it's just an amazing thing how you could just see all those things that I remember when they started happening, you know, how they began to stop the prayer in school, how kids began to have more authority at home than they used to. Given it to them by the government, you know. There's even, you know, times back in the 60s when or 70s when one child wanted to divorce his parents so we could go live with another foster family, and he was granted it by a judge. And it gets worse and worse and worse, you know. And I don't have to tell you all these things. I mean, you already probably know all these things that I'm telling you. But Paul points them out for a reason, right? These are things that we need to put into perspective as a Christian, not just know that they are happening and not just know that, you know, oh, okay, yeah, I see the blasphemy, I see the boasting going on, I see the disobedient to parents. You can go through each one of these things and say, oh, yeah, I see that. But to take what's happening, what Paul is talking about to Timothy, and apply it to us in a spiritual sense, we get a keener idea of what we're really up against. at first note, I read this and I understood it, but I didn't realize how topical it had become to me. You know, and as I begin to read it, I begin to see more things and more things about what's really happening and the depth of the depravity of this world and where we're heading and the subtleness of it and the power of it as well. And if I put it in context to where I am and who I am, these days become more serious for me. It helps me, and it should help you to be more sober-minded about what's going on today. Right? So when we take it in and we look at it a little bit closer, it should spark us, in a sense, to be revitalized, to step up our game, so to speak. Because things are happening, and they're happening really quick. I mean, we see it all around us. Right? Men will be unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiven. So these things, to one degree or another, Paul here is saying, especially prevalent in the last days, unloving without natural affection. Right? It literally means without family love. Now, you wonder sometimes how you see things on the news or you read in the paper or on the internet, how people could behave such a way to another person, right? And you look and you wonder, like, how could people do that? How could somebody shoot this guy or do that to another child? Or, you know, and you're just, it just boggles your mind how this can continue on like this, and it seems to get more and more, more often. Well, here's a good explanation. Unthankful, unholy, unloving. These are things that are here, and Paul is bringing to our attention. They're getting closer. Disregard for normal family love and obligations. Men will be slanderers. Men have always been hurtful and tell lies about other men. That's always been the case. We see it from way back. Cain and Abel, for one example. I'm sure there are plenty of others back in the Old Testament. But today more so in the media, in politics, slander has been elevated to such a degree that it's become the norm. So now you can be in a political contest and you can slander the other man, and then he can turn and slander that man, where 40 years ago that was absolutely unheard of and would never be tolerated. Never. Not to the degree that it is today. But yet it's become the norm. You know? They don't feel bad about it either. They just want to make their competition look bad. They distort their positions. It's just one lie after another. In the media, editors and news directors serve as prosecutors and judge, jury, and executioner to innocents who are wrongly suspected. And then when they get caught about it, they refuse to apologize and talk to say it was news. You know, how many people have been slandered unjustly? It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much to put a slant on things. You know, men will be without self-control. Well, the story of no self-control can be written across any ill that is in society today. Because all of them have root in no self-control. All of them. Now, some of you may be able to tell yourselves examples of these issues in your own life. Right? How you used to be like that, and you're not anymore. But you may see some of these characteristics even in your life today. There might be some. I know that there are times that I have some of these, but thank God Almighty that I don't practice this way like I used to. Thank God Almighty that the Spirit of the living God lives in us, that we can think one way and then quickly the Spirit would lead us into another way. That we can begin to think one way or have, you know, sinful thoughts and quickly repent and be forgiven, and God would just steer us in the right direction. Thank God for that today, that we don't have to live that way like people do in the world. They have no other way. Amen? So, no self-control having to do with everything. Sex, drugs, alcohol, food, work. Just, you know, anything can go as far as you want to go. And there's an excuse for each one of them. And society buys it. Okay? So, men will be brutal. Cruelty and brutality are nothing new in the world, but Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the last days would be marked by a particular brutality. And I can go on. I wrote some newspaper clippings down here from the 90s. When this happened back in the 90s, it was like, what? Got stabbed over a beer. The guy got the wrong beer for him, and he turned around and stabbed him. He wanted a Budweiser, and he brought him a Miller Lite, and he stabbed him. I remember hearing about that, thinking, what? Are people crazy? But this is more commonplace today than it ever has been. The brutality of people. Some of the things I read in the paper about what parents do to their children, I'm just at odds. I cannot reconcile it in my mind. You know? And I'm very quick to put it out of my mind after I read the article and sigh a deep sigh of, you know, of exasperation, and then I get on to my business of living. And I seem not to think about it too long, because I don't want to. It's disturbing. But Paul brings it to the head right here. He brings it right to the forefront to Timothy to let him know there are people out there and things are getting worse. And there's a reason for this that Paul brings it up. And he gets to it as we go along, you'll see. Men will be despisers of good. Today we live in a culture when the simple good of life is now despised and attacked through abortion, through glorifying violence, glorifying murder, euthanasia. It just goes on and on. I hate to be I didn't come up here to try to bring everybody down, but I really came up here to enlighten if I could. I pray the Lord that he does that. You know, it's not a very nice passage, so to speak, but it's about truth. It's about what's really going on here. So, men will be traitors. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And they're all about one thing, self. They're traitors because of self. They're headstrong because of self. They're haughty because of self. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God because of self. Nothing is taboo. Does anybody remember that saying? It was a commercial. Nothing is taboo. There's another one. Break all the rules was a motto. To know no boundaries. Another motto. Just do it. Anybody ever heard of these? Have it your way. Relax, no rules here. I could go on and on, living without boundaries. These are just sayings that are, and I, you know, I said it before, we can look at those and easily discount them. But if you look at them as a whole, these are subtle things. They're subtle. You know, if I brought this up to one of my children, they'd look at me and go, what are you trying to make something of nothing? That's what they, that's their attitude would be. What are you trying to make something of nothing? It's no big deal. You know? Has anybody ever experienced anything like that with their kids? What you try to say? And they think that, you know, you're crazy. But you're not. You're serious. You're serious. And somebody has to say something, at least to your own children. Not an easy thing to do all the time. Because if you keep it up, you're going to alienate them. Right? You don't want to harp on them and harp on them and harp on them until they just say, I'm not going over there anymore. But you do have to bring up truth to them. Figure out the time. You be led by the Spirit. Say the right things at the right time. Amen? The message is the same, though. You make your own rules. You answer to no one. You are the one that matters. Your universe revolves around you. And that's what all these sayings do. So, you don't have to choose between pleasure and God. Serving God is the ultimate pleasure. And Psalm 16:11 says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we know where our pleasures are. Right? Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Thereof, from such turn away. This is a lot of people feel that they can have like a salad bar religion. They can pick and choose which ones they like the best and bring them all together in one bowl and just have a feast on their own little religion that they made up. I've seen it before and I've heard it before, as many as you might have also, you know. Some people believe one thing and another thing because it suits them and it allows them to be the way that they are and they want to be. So these are the ones, these are the verses, or these are the chapters, or these are the sayings, or these are the beliefs that they pick out for themselves so they can continue on in their way. It's a form of godliness, but there's no power in it, you know. They want to feel free to be very spiritual, but they have no obligation to be biblical. Sensual is what they are. It's sensual. When you see that written in Scripture, it's relating to the senses, to your senses, to your eyes, your ears, your smell, your mouth, emotions, sensual things. They relate to sensual things. So there are many pastors and preachers and people out there that can talk really, really good, and they get you into a place where you feel really good, you like what you see, you like what you hear, and it appeals greatly to your senses, you know? Have you ever seen those churches where they have all the smoke and the, you know, with the worship team and the, you know, the fire going up and the smoke and the big bands and the two sets of drums, and it appeals to your senses, a lot of that. When the banging going, it's just like a rock concert. It appeals to your senses. The music doesn't even have to start, and you already start clapping because it's like, whoa, you know? That's sensual. I saw a preacher on TV one time years ago. I didn't know what he was saying, really, but he was going like this, and he had this deep, loud voice, and he would talk in like crescendos, you know, up and down. And boy, I was just getting fired up just listening to him. I didn't even know what he was saying. It was the senses. You know? I walk into Wegmans a couple of years ago with a friend of mine. They wanted to show me the new Wegmans, the big ones that came up, and they, you know. So she was very anxious to show me. So we walked into the front door of Wegmans. I guess it was off to the left. And I was absolutely amazed because all I could see were bright, bright colors of fruit just spewed out over table over table. I mean, my eyes were like, wow, that looks beautiful. And then I could hear the music in the background, some soft music going on, you know. And then the smell, because the bakery was right over there, as I walked in, I could smell it, and I was like euphoric. I was like, whoa, you know, this is nice, you know. And I'm telling you, I left that place angry. I left it angry because I felt that I had been deceived, you know. And it reminded me of times in past where I've seen and heard things in churches, out of churches, that had the same effect on me, you know. We need to have proper discernment. We need to have enough of the word in us, right, that the Holy Spirit can touch upon and bring truth to us about what's really going on. What's going on in this world? What's going on within us? That we can see these things for what they really are, you know? Now, that woman continues to go to Wegmans and loves it every time. I don't. Well, I do, but I don't go, you know, like, well, my wife does the shopping anyway, so I don't have to, so. But I don't for those reasons. But some people do. But just to give you an idea of how people today, and more prevalent today, will play upon your senses, sensual, we need to be aware of. Having a form of godliness, but no power thereof. So we see that in people. Joe and I were talking tonight about somebody that we know in common, we have in common. Knows all scripture, knows, memorized more scripture than I can. But when he begins to tell you about his life and what he's doing in his life, I think, what? That don't line up, man. That don't line up. But his talk is as if he knows, I know him, man. He talks the talk, but then he just tells me more about what's going on in his life the next day or a week later, and I think, man, that those two things don't line up. You know? But when he talks, I get the impression he's a true believer. And I don't know if he is or not, but the walk don't line up with the talk. You know? So he has a form of godliness, but he doesn't have the power to pull it off, in a sense, is what it seems like. And I would say that there's a lot of people walking around the churches today that are very similar to that. They have a form of godliness, but no power. No power of the Holy Spirit. They're the same today as the day they walked in 5 years ago. Amen? So, and then For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captives silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts. We've all read this passage. Do you have an idea of what he's talking about or who he's talking about? These are pastors, these are priests back then at the time. These are leaders in the church that were taking advantage of older women in the body, widows mainly. It happens today. They prey on the widows. They get their little stipends every month consistently. And if you get enough of them, right, you get a lot of money. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yeah. Yeah. The true truth. Indeed, the spirit of the last days has a problem with the idea of true truth altogether, because it believes that we each are the center of our own universe and we each create our own truth. According to the spirit of the last days, there is no truth outside of ourselves. So we can learn and learn and learn, but we will never come to God's eternal truth. And that's what we do. We learn in the world today. They learn more and more and more about themselves and about each other and about the nature of things today, and they never come to the real truth, which is God's eternal truth. And you can see it in what they're teaching us today, what they're teaching the children today. Yeah. There are many professors of Christianity who still answer the above description. They hear, repeatedly hear, good sermons, but they seldom meditate on what they hear. They derive little profit from the ordinances of God. Yeah. Now, as in verse 8, now as James and Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. You remember Jannes and Jambres back when Moses was, and Moses threw the cane down, the cane down, and it turned into a snake. Well, they did the same thing. Witchcraft. It turned the water into blood. Jannes and Jambres did the same thing. They matched what God was doing. But it was unholy. It was witchcraft, sorcery. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Well, thank God we have the book. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. We have the written word of God to give testimony to that truth. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And he's reminding Timothy of all the things that he had gone through and how he persevered. Exhorting Timothy by his own testimony, I went through this, you can go through this. All of these things that Paul had gone through, and I'm sure there's more here that Timothy knew about that Paul didn't explain in this chapter, about the times that he was stoned and shipwrecked and all these other things that happened to Paul. So he's trying to exhort and encourage Timothy. I've been through these things. You can go through these things. And he goes on to say in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He's given Timothy a heads up. And this scripture, written by the hand of God, is here to give you a heads up as well. There's no way that a born-again believing Christian can go without being persecuted. It will happen. It says right here, all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. There's a prerequisite for suffering persecution. If you're going to, right? That's the way I read it. And that is that you have to live godly in Christ in order to be persecuted. Otherwise, what good would it do? Right? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, the examples that we have of men that have suffered persecution are just so numerous through the scriptures. From the time of Jesus, after the Bible was written, and all the men and women that have suffered persecution since then, if you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, it gives you an account of hundreds and hundreds of men and women that were persecuted throughout these last 2,000, 1,500 years, and what they endured for the cross, for the sake of Christ, living godly lives and being burned at the stake for it, being torn in two, literally, for being a believer in Christ, and things like that, right? You hear of all these persecutions that happen throughout the world today. We have the pamphlet out front, the Voice of the Martyrs. If anybody's ever read that pamphlet, we get once a month or once every couple of months about people in other countries that are martyrs for Christ that are getting persecuted day in and day out, suffering in jails and prisons, tortured, beheaded for following Jesus Christ. And we all think and we look back, and I've heard it said in this building here many a times, and I was probably one to say it too, that I don't know that I could go through that. I don't know that I could do that kind of persecution. You know, I've heard some people say, well, the reason that I can't is the reason I'm here and not over there is because God knows that I couldn't go through it. And I think to myself, that can't be right either. Sounds like a cop-out, you know? But I know for a fact that those believers that died, those brothers and sisters of ours that died and got martyred, had every bit of the Holy Spirit that I have. Every bit. If it came time where you had to suffer under persecution, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you would have what it takes. You would. If you called upon the Lord, I promise you, you would have it. If you're a born-again believer, you already have it. Amen? Some of us just sit on it and do nothing. They live a seemingly godly life, but no power. Maybe that's why it's easy to say I couldn't go through that. Today, those kind of persecutions are very powerful. They send a clear message to those of us, to us other believers, They send a clear message of what God can do in a person's life. You know what I mean? But we forget that we're being persecuted as well. And you may not think that you are, but if you closely look at your own life, you may see some persecution in it. And it may not be as stark and as treacherous as other martyrs may have, where their heads are cut off or they're burnt at the stake, right? It may be something a little bit more sinister than that, a little bit more devious than that that's happening to you. But if you are living a godly life, you will be persecuted. If you are living that life, look closely at it to see where you might be persecuted. There are a number of ways. There are certain things that we don't say in public for fear of persecution. There are certain people we don't reach out to for fear of persecution. And persecution could be admonishment, could be somebody thinking bad about us, somebody thinking we're Bible thumpers. We don't want them to think that. You know what I mean? We're fearful of persecution in that way. But there are other things that come against us, sometimes in your very own household. Yeah. Sometimes your own children. Or your spouse. How many times has, maybe not everybody here has children, but I'll give you an example. I'll spend 3 hours in the house with one of my children. And then I mention the word God. Right? Oh, that's it. That's all you ever talk about. That's it. I'm not listening. And that's not really the persecution part. Okay? Because what's really happening is if I don't stop what I'm saying about God and my belief in God and my love for Jesus Christ, if I don't stop talking about that, I will get up and I will do something and leave if you don't stop. That's the voice I'm hearing inside. That's persecution. Right? I see it like that. For what I believe. So now I got to make a decision. Do I stand fast? Or do I shut up and keep the calm? Well, I could alienate my child. They may never come back. There's a lot of things that goes through a parent's mind. You know? When to stand and when to sit. At work, maybe you've experienced at work persecution. Yeah. Guy comes in a couple of months ago and says, yeah, all the superintendents, there's like 5 of us, they all went to the Bills game. Yeah. I said, oh, really? I'm a superintendent. Nobody asked me. You know, those aren't great forms, okay? Those aren't, you know, suffering physically for Christ. Those aren't persecutions that you would normally think of what happens to other people, right? But subtly, these things in a Christian's life, you know, in a subtle way, over and over and over and year after year, from children, from spouses, from parents, from friends, you know what I'm saying? They'll grate on you. They'll wear on you. They will. Next thing you know, a couple years go by, you're not saying anything about Christ. Now you're not saying anything All of a sudden, you got this root of bitterness that's growing up in you. You don't even know it. You know? The woman in front of you at the cashier, and she's taking her own sweet time, and she's being a real nag to this cashier and this and that, and all you can think of is, man, these people, you know, where is the love of Christ now? You know? And something happens and you don't have it anymore. You don't have the courage anymore, or the, you know, you've been over a period of time, you've been knocked around. I'm telling you, there's persecution in our lives as well, if you look and see. And now's the time that we need to stand up. Today is the day that we need to stand up for it, for Christ. Today is the day that people need to hear more about Christ and who He is. They need to be shown more the love of Christ in these days. Because things are coming against us, waxing worse and worse. Things, I don't believe, are going to get better. But they will get worse. So with all of the downcast things that we talked about tonight and all of the terrible things that are going to happen, right? If I was to tell somebody today, if I had to give somebody good advice today about what's going on in the world today, and you know, what do we do? If somebody asked me, what do we do, Peter? I would tell them, brother, you better buckle down, man. Things are coming. They're coming quickly. They're hitting hard, you know, and you're the target. This world, in the spiritual sense, this world is all about good and evil, okay? It's not about politics, it's not about money, it's not about anything but good and evil. And evil wants to reign over good, and you are considered good. And we know what evil is. So if that's what it's all about, good and evil, then I'm telling you, as good people, godly people, today is the day to wake up. If we've slumbered in our sleep on this earth, this short time that we've had since we've been born again, a relatively short time, if you've fallen asleep, I'm telling you, wake up. Today is the day. We have commandments that God has given us to preach the gospel throughout the earth, right? Well, if your earth consists of four houses on the left and four houses on the right and two in front, that's your earth. If that's your realm, that's where you got to go. Do all your neighbors know that you're a Christian? Hey, they ought to. Well, I'd rather be friendly with them. They might not like me afterwards, and then I got to deal with a neighbor that don't like me. And I'm just saying, you know, I'm more trying to encourage of the importance of the day, of today's day, that things are going on. And Paul was very clear in telling us in what's going to happen and how things are going to get worse. You know, this is not the greatest loving message that anybody could present to you, but it's the one that the Lord gave me. And it's a serious time. Amen? You know, and we all have the Spirit of the living God within us to overcome all of these things that come at us. You know, we ought to do what we were commanded to do. Amen? Great. Father, we thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for just giving me the message that you gave me, Father, and I pray that I did your word right, Lord. I ask, Lord, that if there's anything in here for somebody to use, that you would let that word hit its mark in the hearts and the minds of your people that are here tonight, Lord. That if anything, that they would be moved through conviction or exhortation of their love for you, Father. That we would gain boldness through this message. That we would we would grow stronger through this message in our faith, Father. They would see that we would see the times that they are, Lord, and you would rejuvenate us in our spirit to be the people that you want us to be, the ones that you intended us to be. So we need your help, Father. We need your strength and your courage and your might. You would grant it to us, Lord, that when we leave here tonight, that we would have a new boldness to face the day tomorrow, that we would have a better discernment of what's going on in our lives today and in the lives of those around us that we love. It would be more of a help to them than we would be a hindrance, that we wouldn't tolerate anymore the things that are not of you, Father, that we'd speak the truth when it was time to speak the truth and have courage to do it, Lord. You've done it for many other saints before us, Father, so we ask for your presence in our life now in a big way, Lord, that you would help us to grow in faith, that we might be those men and women that you intended us to be. But we thank you, Father. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son that gave us the opportunity even here to be praying in front of you. We thank you for that reconciliation you've given us. Lord, we praise you, Lord. You are a good God. You saved us, Father, from an eternity in hell. Help us to be more thankful, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.